Take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, and with an open heart and an open mind, we have the wonderful privilege of looking into the sacred scriptures. The first chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Larry King was asked the following question. If you could interview any one person without limitations or restrictions to time, who would it be? His answer, Jesus Christ. Follow-up question to Larry King. If you could ask him any one question, what would it be? Larry King's response, I would ask him, were you really virgin born? Were you really virgin born? Larry King had enough sense to know that if Jesus were virgin born, that would resolve every other question surrounding the most controversial figure in the history of mankind, Christ. Going back in history, it was on May the 5th, 1961, that President John F. Kennedy expressed his concern that the United States was falling behind the Russians to place a man on the moon. The Apollo 11 crew, under Commander Neil Armstrong, accomplished that goal in July of 1969. What an incredible feat. To the astonishment of the free world, being joined by fellow astronaut Buzz Aldrin, Armstrong unveiled a plaque with President Nixon's signature on it, bearing the following words: here, men from the planet Earth first set foot on the moon, July 1969 AD. We came in peace for all mankind. The three astronauts spent a total of 21 hours on the moon. Not taking anything away from that amazing accomplishment, but to remind us that something occurred with unparalleled significance some 2,000 years ago. Not that man walked on the moon, but that God walked up on earth. President Nixon stated this concerning the moon landing. I quote, "It's the greatest day since creation," until Billy Graham reminded the president of Christmas and Easter. Though the world was made aware, the entire world was made aware of the arrival of Apollo 11, do you realize there were more animal witnesses than human in Bethlehem the night Christ was born? Now, this is no small matter to have heard a declaration read of the President of the United States from the moon, representing peace for all mankind. But on that Christmas night, above all nights, there was a declaration that was made known by a multitude of heavenly hosts that were praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Now, I've preached Christmas sermon titles ranging from Anything But a Silent Night, A Creator in a Cradle, God Gift Wrapped in Flesh, my favorite, Deity in Diapers, 400 Years of Silence Broken by a Baby's Cry. 400 years was the total amount of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it was broken by the cry of the infant Christ. We just read Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Follow along as I read again. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. It happened this way. When as his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, before they came together sexually, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, there was an intervention, a much-needed intervention, I add, by an angel to do a little clarification here to Joseph. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done, verse 22, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, and I add, some 700 years before his birth. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, meaning in a sexual way, until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now it is difficult for us in our finite minds to grasp the fact that the one who spoke the universe into existence is now resting in the arms of a young teenage Jewish girl. Mary is holding a 20-inch, 7-pound eternal God within her arms. We can't get that. That she is holding God in her arms. Well, Virgin Mary, future husband who's willing to protect her, though greatly confused, we see in this text. The angelic visitor who brings an explanation to Joseph, and we would all agree we needed some divine help to help Joseph grasp what was going on. You are what, Mary? You're pregnant. And you're a virgin? Get out of here! And the angel said, no, no, Joseph. It's true. This is of God. The purpose for Christ's birth, to save us from our sins. The name Emmanuel means God with us. And because God's with us, He's also for us. And those of us who know Him, He's in us. Now, save us from our sins. It means we are condemned. We are condemned before a holy and righteous God who is both loving and just. His justice demands, it requires payment for breaking His commandments. On the other hand, His love calls for compassion for those who are condemned. But if we only see ourselves as sinners, this is important. If we only see ourselves as sinners and not also as condemned, then the possibility of minimizing the seriousness of our sin is before us, because we all know plenty of people whose sins are a lot worse than ours. Or if you add up all the good things that we do, there can be a false sense of security that I'm going to be okay. However, when you see yourself the way the Bible sees you, and that is condemned before God, then comparison with others or doing good deeds means absolutely nothing. When you are condemned and you see yourself rightly so, the only hope, the only solution, the only rescue we have is in the person of Jesus Christ. But it's enough. Amen? It's not the church. It's not religion. It's not being a Baptist. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, lived 33 years on earth, fulfilling the law in perfection, which we could never do. Offered Himself up on a cross for our debt. And by placing our trust in His work, Condemnation is replaced with justification. We are much more than just pardoned in Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ deposited it or accredited or the Bible language imputed into our account. And when we remind ourselves of this truth, that in Christ we are accepted by the Father, in Christ we are eternally secure, when we remind ourselves of this truth and we meditate upon this, it doesn't matter how many gifts are under the Christmas tree, and it doesn't matter how well the stock market is doing, it is truly a Merry Christmas. Because we know Christ. We are in Christ. Now, there were three reactions to the birth of Christ some 2,000 years ago. And what's very interesting is you find these three reactions in 2008. First reaction is hatred. And that was demonstrated by King Herod. And as you know, it's his attempt to destroy the Christ child. He had all the male babies, 2 years and under, slaughtered. The hatred that he had over the birth of Christ. A second reaction is indifference. And this was illustrated by the religious leaders because they knew what was going on but made no attempt to follow up on it. Matthew 2, 4 through 6 tells us this. And when he, King Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And here's what the religious leaders said. Oh, in Bethlehem of Judea. And the reason we know this is because it was written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. They knew what the scriptures taught, but they weren't going to make an effort to go see. Indifference. This reaction of indifference or apathy is the most common in our day. Little thought is given to the truth claims of Jesus Christ. Sure, we know during this time most Americans can pass the test. And what does Christmas represent? It represents the birth of Jesus Christ. But as far as giving any credence to the truth claims made by Christ, most people are indifferent. And there is a huge difference between just acknowledging the birth of Christ and embracing His truth claims as the Savior of the world. Now, if I had an audience of atheists and skeptics, I would come at a different approach. But I'm going to address you and speak representing the millions and millions of Americans who acknowledge a belief in God, who need to hear the following. I would say to them, you mean to tell me that you believe that Jesus was virgin born, lived a perfect life on earth as the eternal Son of God, was crucified and buried only to rise again from the dead 3 days later, and you are going to ignore what He has to say about how to live your life and to prepare for eternity? Wow. There's a lot of ways to describe such a person. And indifferent is putting it lightly. Let me repeat that. Not to atheists who deny God, but to some of you in this room who acknowledge there's a God. Yes, Jesus is real. You mean to tell me that you believe that Jesus was virgin born, lived a perfect life on earth as the eternal Son of God, was crucified and buried, and rose again from the dead 3 days later, and you are going to ignore Him? That's insanity! At least an atheist is consistent. But to acknowledge He is the eternal Son of God, the resurrected Jesus Christ, and then ignore what he has to say? I don't know how to reason. That doesn't register with me. But we'll go on to the third response, which many in this room have. And that was worship, which was exhibited by the wise men. This includes believers who offer much more than lip service. This includes people who know who Christ is and not what December the 25th represents. And if I may add this, to the skeptics and Jehovah's Witnesses, yes, we are very aware of, more than likely, December the 25th was not the day he was born. And we are very aware that the date of December the 25th is not in our Bible. We do not celebrate the date of his birth. We celebrate the fact of his birth. That's just added extra. Worship. Believers who offer much more than lip service. They have a heart that desires to honor Christ. It goes much further than just showing up and doing church. Okay? They take Christ to school. They take him home. They take him to work. He's all over their calendar. And he's all over their checkbook. They have a desire to obey him. And a spirit that desires to serve him. To honor, obey, and serve is what makes up worship. Now, Christ's birth was predicted 700 years beforehand. 700 years. And I guarantee you, I was convinced I was going to have a boy. After four girls, my prophecy failed. Imagine a 700 year beforehand prophecy. However, implied some 4,000 years earlier in the Garden of Eden. Not only was it predicted some 700 years before it happened, a virgin birth at that. And by the way, a reminder, that's only happened once. A 70-mile trip under adverse conditions during Mary's ninth month. First visitors were lowly shepherds. Only two of the four gospel writers provide details of the birth. His arrival brought little fanfare, no public notice or celebration. He was raised by a stepfather. Queen Elizabeth II visited the United States 7 years ago. Her brief visit cost $20 million. The 33-year visit of the eternal Son of God to earth cost him his life. And Christmas is all about Christ. So let's take another look at him. Let's take a closer look at what he was like as we go into this Christmas season. Well, Jesus started messing with the heads of the religious leaders when he was only 12. His disciples consisted of fishermen, a tax collector, two sets of brothers, a zealot, and a traitor. He taught it was adultery to lust after women and that sinful anger equaled murder in God's sight. A widow's mite was the largest offering given for that day. He allowed prostitutes to touch him and ate lunch with drunks and thieves. He said to pluck out your eye and cut off your hand if you think sex is worth going to hell for. He did not run from lepers, he cured them. He helped out a Roman military officer by healing his servant. He initiated a conversation and expressed kindness to an immoral Samaritan woman, and through this harlot taught you and I how to worship God. I just don't think I would have used a prostitute to teach you how to serve God. But he did. Reference John 4. In another story, he made a Samaritan the hero and the religious Jews the villains. And the prodigal son, he revealed that the truly lost son was the self-righteous older brother. He purposefully and repeatedly healed people on the Sabbath day, infuriating his critics. He wrote messages in the dirt, spit in a man's eye, cast demons into a pig, and had Peter get money out of the mouth of a fish. He sent his disciples out to sea, knowing a fierce storm awaited them, not on one occasion, but on two. Walked on water, calmed hurricane-like storms with only three words. He would only answer the questions of skeptics in the form of questions. He allowed some of his dearest friends, Mary and Martha, to suffer, watching their brother die and go through the emotional heartache of a funeral, only to bring him back to life. He exalted Peter by praising him for his spiritual insight, only in minutes later to rebuke Peter for being under the influence of Satan. In John 8 through 10, Jesus really rattled the Pharisees' cage in healing the blind man, teaching that he was the good shepherd and that he alone provided eternal life. In anger to his teaching in John 10:33, they accused Jesus of blasphemy by saying, "Thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Boys, you got it backwards. He was a God who made himself man. Later, he pinned the religious leaders against the proverbial wall by calling them hypocrites, vipers, whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. Yet he wept with his friends and over the entire city of Jerusalem. He demonstrated true leadership by washing the feet of his disciples, including the feet of Judas. He demonstrated that. He allowed himself to be humiliated, mocked, abused, beaten, tortured, crucified, while all along knowing he only had to breathe one word, "Help," and the angels would have rescued him within the blink of an eye. John wrote, "If we try to record all that makes up who Jesus is and all that he said and did, there would be no library big enough to contain the books. If Jesus Christ were not real, then we need to worship the man who invented him." C.S. Lewis was accurate when he penned, "Christianity is either of utmost importance if true, or of no importance whatsoever if false. But one thing it is not, moderately important." And unlike most Americans, true followers of Christ do not need a Christmas season in order to praise and adore and worship him. But it sure is nice during the Christmas season to know what it really means and to know him as your own personal Savior. And to be able to comprehend the song of the angels that first night, "Peace unto earth." Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. And for all who know him, it truly is a Merry Christmas. Amen. Let's stand together with our heads bowed.